Our lesson tonight is out of Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, with chapter 3, verses 7 to 15. Nurture and applying a godly ambition to live in peace with one another. When Paul wrote the epistle to the Philippians, his readers were concerned about his imprisonment for the faith, as noted by Paul's words in Philippians 1, 12 and 13, that encouraged his readers in view of his imprisonment. Paul thus intended to nurture them, but in doing so he faced an added problem: a lack of harmony in the body there at Philippi. So he addressed this problem, teaching its solution in Philippians chapter 4, 1 to 4, in context with chapter 3, verses 7 to 15. And so we view that for its insight. I want to read both of those passages because they're important. First of all, Philippians 4, 1 through 4. Therefore, my beloved, my dearly beloved, my brethren and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat you also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other of my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. And we're going to find as we get into the message that the word therefore in verse 1 takes us back. And what does it take us back to? It takes us back to Paul's testimony where you have the power to do this. Chapter 3, verses 7 through 15, and I'll read that. But what things were gained to me, I counted those as loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dross, or as refuse, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may lay hold of that for which also I have been laid held of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not count myself to have laid hold of this, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the upward calling, or the heavenly calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be mature, be thus minded. And if anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Okay, the word therefore in Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, indicates that Paul's ambition in what follows applies what he wrote in chapter 3 about sanctification and glorification. And what follows in verses 2 to 4 are admonitions relative to a problem concerning two ladies, Euodias and Syntyche, who were not living in peace with one another, and their disharmony was producing unrest in the church. Someone has said that Euodias was odious and Syntyche was soon ticked. And when you get that combination together, one is odious and the other is soon ticked, you have sparks. And apparently that was going on. I don't know if that was the case, but we understand. You know, these ladies were having a difficult time getting along. And they're knocking at each other like this was creating ripple effects throughout the entire body, and it was affecting the church and its unity. So Paul had to actually call these ladies out. I think this is the only time he ever called ladies out in front of the entire church, but it was affecting the whole church, so he had to do it. Accordingly, we first note Paul's Philippians 4, 1 to 4 admonitions on living in peace with each other in the body. Paul admonished both Euodias and Syntyche to be of the same mind, or to agree with each other, or agree in the Lord. This is the various translations of the King James, the New International, and English Standard Versions. Just what was behind their disharmony, though not here explained, is hinted at in Paul's earlier Philippians chapter 2, 2 to 4 instructions, meaning each lady was focusing on her own interests and agenda versus the concerns and the needs of the other respective lady. If you go back, for example, to Philippians chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, notice what Paul says. Fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded. See, this is the problem. The ladies were not of the same mind. And he goes on and explains here. having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem the other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Apparently, what these ladies were doing, each one had an agenda, and an agenda that fit their idea of making themselves look good, whether it was in front of the Lord, in front of the body, or whatnot. But they all had, each had their, and their plans rubbed against one another. And I don't know if it's both of the ladies wanted to do the same ministry or what the deal was. But anyway, they locked horns over this because each person's particular plan, agenda, got in the way of the other person's agenda. And all that did was just create more ruckus. So that's what's going on here. Now, along with this admonition to these ladies, Paul urged an apparently unnamed ministry companion stationed at Philippi to help these women solve their disharmony. For they had been valuable laborers with Paul in the gospel ministry, along with Clement and Paul's other fellow laborers. Such help would include gently, respectfully reminding these dedicated former co-workers of God's minister of their need to consider the concerns of the other respective lady rather than focus on their own interests. My father was involved as one of the directors of a mission, SIM mission, and he pointed out that half of the problems on the foreign field come with missionaries getting along with fellow missionaries. Believe it or not. And the reason is they're all motivated, highly motivated, and the problem comes if there are different agendas get in the way of one another. In fact, there have been times where a missionary, a pioneer missionary, would go out to a tribe and they would spend 20, 25 years leading the tribe to Christ and everything, and the mission leaders appreciated the work, but there came a point where you had to have a change in the ministry, where instead of just evangelizing, you had to start developing leadership and do some more in-depth teaching. Well, the missionary was used to pioneer, and he wanted to continue winning souls rather than teaching and building up the leaders. So the mission leaders would say, no, you can't do that. And sometimes it's gotten so bad, they actually had to send the missionary home. This is a pioneer missionary who'd done a great work, but they just didn't want to get around to doing what needed to be done, and that is to shift and start training leaders. Because you can't just have a whole bunch of babes in Christ. You have to have leaders that lead them. And so this is something that has happened, and it used to surprise me as a teenager growing up, wondering, why is that missionary going home? Why are they being sent home? And then my mom and dad would explain, and they would tell me, if you ever get into Christian work, when you get into Christian work, make sure you follow the Lord's will, because the Lord may change his program, or he may want you to go in a slightly different direction, so you got to be sensitive to that. Well, these ladies, they were valuable workers. They had helped Paul, and I could just see it. They were pioneer-type people, mentality, and they were going to have to start learning how to adjust to one another. Now, such admonitions, as introduced by Paul's word rendered therefore in chapter 4, verse 1, are then the product of the godly ambition exemplified by Paul in Philippians chapter 3, 7 to 15, the other passage that I read in the preceding context. And so we're going to apply that. Paul had introduced his admonitions on this disharmony problem at Philippi by calling the whole body, his beloved fellow brethren in Christ at Philippi, to stand firm in the Lord. Now, such standing firm is explained in chapter 3, verses 7 to 15, the other passage that we read, about a godly ambition versus an ungodly ambition, as exemplified in Paul's own personal walk as follows. Paul had learned to consider as refuse all that he humanly had once valued of his human heritage, that he might know Christ, to be found in Christ, with Christ's imputed righteousness given unto him by God's grace, as opposed to self-centered, self-exalting, meritorious human works. Now, this viewpoint spilled over into Paul's life and ministry as a believer, causing him to long to enter into the dying and rising experiences of life and ministry, typical of Christ's death and resurrection in his dying to the world in selfish ambition, only to rise in doing God's will in his grace and power. Paul never got to the point where he thought that since he had started so many churches in Galatia and in the province of Asia and so forth, where he knew it all. He never got to that point. He always felt, what does God want me to do next? Okay, and he was always teachable, always willing to adjust, always willing to learn. And because of that, he was a useful tool in the hands of God. Remember, a lot of times, Paul was in prison. He was locked up. He couldn't go anywhere. And that would have been really, really rough. I remember pioneer missionaries, one thing they liked is their freedom. They liked their freedom so they'd get out and do their own thing. To put a pioneer missionary in a prison is hardship on them because they don't like that. I never saw a pioneer missionary who liked being sick. They hated it because they couldn't be up out witnessing. They couldn't be up serving the Lord. But Paul, you can imagine, imprisoned. But what did he do? He wrote. He wrote letters. And of course, we're the better for it. But Paul, you never find Paul complaining about the fact that he's in prison. He views being in prison as an assignment from the Lord. I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. This is God's assignment. I'd much rather be out witnessing now, but I can't. So I'm going to write. I'm going to write to build the church up. And he did. And he's built up generations of Christians throughout the church. So Paul learned not to set his own agenda, but always to be open to the will of God as it opened up in his heart. Now, thus Yodius and Syntyche were to view what they saw was important to themselves in this life as essentially of no value, that they might devote themselves to what was truly worthwhile, to meeting the needs of the other party rather than focusing on their selfish interests. You see, what God has called us to do in the body is to minister to one another. Yodius needed to recognize that God's will for her was to focus on meeting Syntyche's needs. Syntyche needed to focus on, this is the God's will for her, on meeting Yodius's needs. That was the call. That was the will of God. They weren't supposed to set their own agenda. The idea is, how do I meet that other person's needs? Incidentally, this is a great way to focus on proper ministry in the church. When we look around at a church, we can see needs. There are always needs in a church. And what it should be is not something that causes us to complain, but causes us to say, great, I've got an opportunity. You know, I'm needed somewhere or a whole bunch of places. How can I help these other Christians? How can I help my brothers and sisters in Christ? And you roll up your sleeves and you go to work and you help them. That's the will of God. And that's what God wanted these people to do. So, Paul's unnamed co-worker, whom he admonished to help these women, was thus to help them see how they had slipped into a mindset of self-centered, selfish ambition that brought them into sharp conflict with one another, that they were to put aside or to die to such self-centered ambitions and rise in meeting the needs of the sister in Christ, the other sister. See, there had to be a death to self in this, identifying with Christ's death, and a resurrection of sorts where you're rising up to the will of God. And the will of God is changing your entire focus of ministry to ministering to meet the needs of that other brother or that other sister in Christ. Now, where's the power for this? The Apostle Paul elsewhere claims the power is through the Holy Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 to 23, we read these words by Paul. I say then, walk in the Spirit. In other words, that live your life in dependence on the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:16, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature lusts against the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit against the sinful nature, and these are the opposite, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. See, the sinful nature was saying, this is what I want to do. The Holy Spirit was saying, well, what are you concerned about helping the other person? See, Yodius was interested in Yodius's agenda. That was the flesh. The Spirit was saying, you should be interested in the needs of Syntyche. Syntyche's flesh was, I'm interested in Syntyche. The Holy Spirit was saying, you need to be interested in how do you minister to Yodius. Okay, but if you're led by the Spirit, verse 18, you're not under the law. And then he goes on and talks about the works of the flesh. They include adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, divisions, emulations, outbursts of anger, strife. Ooh, now we're dealing with the Odious and Syntyche, see? Seditions, divisions, envies, murders, and so forth. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, Long suffering, oh, that's needed by Iodius and Syntyche. Gentleness, that's needed too. Goodness, faith, meekness, that's humility. Temperance, that's self-control. That's what they needed. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the sinful nature with the affections and the lusts. So Galatians 5, 16 to 23 explains that the power to live this way comes as the believer relies on the power of the Holy Spirit. Thus these women, along with the whole church, were to rely on the Holy Spirit to live in God's will, to minister to others versus their own agendas, thus exchanging unedifying disharmony for constant joy. So Paul taught believers to die, so to speak, in abandoning their selfish interests to do the will of God, in rising, so to speak, to meet the needs of fellow believers by depending on the Holy Spirit, thus exchanging disharmony for constant joy. So may we believers like Paul and Jesus die to self by exchanging the pursuit of our own interests and rise to the selflessly meeting the needs of others in the power of the Holy Spirit. And thus we will exchange unedifying disharmony that harms not only us but the rest of the body for edifying constant great joy in the Lord. A wonderful thing happened today in Fellowship Hall after the service. I was talking with a believer, and this is a believer in our church, loves the Lord, but husband does not know Christ and so forth. And this lady was in our Sunday school class this morning, and she shared with me how much she appreciated the questions that were asked by men in our church. Pete Hinman was one who asked a question. Dave Slate was another one. She mentioned those two. There might have been more men, but anyway. She said, "It is so encouraging for me to see that there are Christian men in a church who are genuinely concerned about their own walk and the walk of other people around them, that they would ask questions like that." She said, "That was incredibly edifying to me." And I said, "Well, you know, in many ways, the church, if it functions properly, actually helps the home. It really does, because if there is an imbalance there or if there's a lack there, people often can find the proper examples in the body." And this is one reason why I like the format of our adult Sunday school class. For about 30 to 40 minutes of time, generally in the adult Sunday school class, there's a lot of give and take, much like in a Bible study. And if there's any topic that comes up, they can bring it up. But there's a tremendous amount of interaction that goes on here and discipling that occurs. And there are people who need to see that interaction. They need to see the men interacting as well as women and so forth, because it's so edifying. And I was thinking of this and applying this. This is where we as a body minister in ways sometimes that we don't. I don't think the men who were asking the questions this morning realized that they were actually ministering this way, but they were. They were ministering in a unique way, in a special way, with a special need that was there. And I think it's very important for us to keep in mind, this is what God wants us to do. Looking around, seeing the needs that are there, noticing the needs and saying, okay, what can I do to help that person? That's the will of God. Not just kind of setting an agenda that we feel that's going to make us feel good or look good. It's what's going to help the other person. If we function that way, then God will really, really bless, and we will be filled with joy, and we will be those like those who continue to promote joy in the body.